is mine. Victory, it's mine. Oh, victory today it is mine. Well, I told Satan to get thee behind. Oh, victory today it is mine. Sing it again. Oh, victory, it's mine. Yes, victory, it's mine. Oh, victory today it is mine. Well, I told Satan, get thee behind. Oh, victory today. When I woke this morning, I didn't have no doubt. I knew that my Lord
the Lord. Man, you sound victorious. And it's Wednesday. It's great. God bless you. It's good to have everyone here this Wednesday evening. It's good to have Jordan Peterson and the family from Arizona. God bless you. Good to have you here. Man, I trust you brought your lick of fire. Looking for a wonderful time in his presence tonight. It's good to have Brother Barry back. He'll be speaking this evening. Amen. Let's sing Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old, old story, how my Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning, then I repented of my sin, won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior.
found me. In love he bound me, put his arms all around me. Oh, then he led me into the shelter. And now I'm one of his own. And all the joy of knowing, with hearts aglowing, someday I'm going, oh, to my home in glory. Gonna walk on trees paved with gold. Oh, and I'm so glad he found me. In love he found me, put his arms all around me. Then he led me, oh, to the shelter. Now I'm one of his own. Oh, and all the joy of knowing, with hearts aglowing, someday I'm going, oh, to my home in glory. Gonna walk on streets paved one last time. Oh, and I'm so glad he found me. With love he bound me, put his arms all around me. Oh, then he led me to the shelter. Now I'm one of his own. And all the joy of knowing, with hearts aglowing, day I'm going to my home.
Let's thank him tonight. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he found you? Amen. Let's sing that little chorus. He wasn't looking at me when he took me in.
He wasn't looking at me when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart that was black by sin. He was looking at the blood flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. It's a real simple course. He wasn't looking at me when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart that was black by sin. He was looking at the blood flowing rich and free. That precious blood that covers me. Sing it again. He wasn't looking at me when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart that was blackened by sin. He was looking at the blood. One last time. Oh, he wasn't looking at me when he took prayer. Brother Jaron, if you'd come, brother, let's open the service in prayer. We want to remember Brother Mitch and Megan. He called me this morning. He was supposed to lead service tonight, but he's just, Megan are just got the flu or something. They're fighting something. So just want to remember them in prayer. I want to remember Sister Ashley tonight and Sister Karen Buchanan. I want to lift her up in prayer. And Sister Amber, she hurt foot and also had some dental work, so we want to remember her. Brother Johnny, Sister Doris, they're away on the road traveling, so let's lift them up in prayer. Lord God would give them enduring mercies, as well as Chris and Keisha, the family, they're away as well. So we want to lift them up in prayer. If you have a need tonight, just raise your hands. We go to our Heavenly Father. Brother Jaron, if you would come.
Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, how we're humbled so much in your presence, Lord. Pausing in the midst of our week, Lord, such a chaotic life that surrounds us, Lord, with clamoring thoughts and troubled spirits, Lord, we just enter your presence, Lord, and just humble ourselves. Lord, we pour ourselves out upon the altar, Lord. Lord, we sing praises of Zion, Lord, and we lift up your holy name, God, and what a wonder you are, Lord, in your amazing grace to us, God. Lord, I pray that you would just take control of every spirit in the building, Lord. Lord, that you would just move in a mighty way at this time, God. Lord, we want to see you so desperately, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just speak to our hearts through the minister tonight. That you would just be very near to us, God.
Yes.
Lord, we're searching for answers, Lord. Lord, we're trying to find our way, God. We know that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. The source of life. The source of strength and healing. No other can give us that, Lord, but you. God, I have before me the special needs of our church, Lord, mentioned. You've heard them, God. And Lord, I just lay my hands upon this list before me, Lord. God, each need is special, Lord, in your sight, Lord. You know them better than I. Lord, you know the intricate details of every situation, Lord. You have the answer before we could even ask it, God. Lord, I pray that you would meet the need of each and every request. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would just fall in a mighty way, Lord, as you did in days of old, Lord, when your Holy Spirit came down and clove in tongues of fire upon us, God. Lord, purge us of our own ways, God. Lord, help us to see you in a mighty way, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just, as we continue to praise and worship you, Lord, that our praise would be acceptable in your sight, Lord, and it would just move you, Lord God, the great high priest that could be moved by the feelings of our infirmities, Lord. Lord, as we sing to you, Lord, and tell you what you mean to us, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and tell us, Lord, what we mean to you. God, have your way within the service, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. Once again, I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those joining us online, God bless you. It's good to have you with us this evening. Amen. Well, my intention wasn't to teach you two songs, but I'm going to have my wife come. I'd like to teach you a course. I've sung for many years, and when I was preparing for the service, a song came to me, and I just asked my wife if she'd be willing to jump up, and we sang it a little bit at the sound rehearsal. So there's a bit of a, you remember, I'm trusting Brother John will remember how a timing changes. If not, Well, we'll do our best. But the title of this song is His Name is Jesus. If you can have, Brother Jeremy, I forgot to ask, if you could have Sean in my monitor just a little more than Brother John, that'd be great. There's a name above all others. That name brings hope and cheer.
Never let you walk alone.
to sing that chorus again if the brothers would come and take up the tithes and offering.
His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Oh, just the mention of his name fills me inside.
Stand as we get ready to receive Brother Barry. His brother Matt Watkins was preaching on Sunday. The song just kept going over in my head. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. I don't know if we know it, but then it'll be a third course. I'll teach you.
I'm learning to lean. I am learning to lean. For I'm learning to lean.
See you. subsides, the living sacrifice. Sing this verse now. His tender mercies come with every rising sun. The sinner in his brokenness offer healing and forgiveness, and those who trust in him. I'd like to open up in a word of prayer tonight. We greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's certainly good to be in God's house tonight. And let's pray together. Let's bring a couple of special requests before you tonight as well. Number one is Sister Angie Pritchard's brother, and he's in a very difficult state tonight and going to be released from hospital. He's in hospice care, and so we're going to just trust that the Lord will undertake for him and for Sister Angie and her other brother. The situation is certainly grave, and I told her we'd be praying for them tonight. We want to remember Sister Frida Drum. She has she's had an eye problem for a couple of years now, and constant headaches, neurological issues, and they were giving her an over-the-counter medication, and now they're weaning her away from that to give her a different medication. They're trusting it's going to help. So it's been a long, difficult struggle for Sister Frieda, and we sure want to remember her in prayer. The third thing I want to present to you tonight is Brother Samuel Pugh. Brother Samuel needs to have the scan done in order to see next steps in his treatment. And the only appointment they would give him is down on the south end of September. And so they're trying to move that up a little bit further. So we can pray two ways. The prayer request for Brother Sam would be that he would have the test sooner. The second request would be that he wouldn't have to have the test at all. And we just commit that need unto God. Hold your need there tonight, and let's bring it before him. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are mindful of everything we go through. And there's not a prayer request that we bring that is a surprise to you or shocks you in any way. But you know the steps, Lord, that we take. You know what each day holds. And Father, you even know the outcome of every situation and every scenario that's before you. And we present them with hope and faith and trust in you. We present every petition, Lord, with a confidence that you're going to move in some way. But you already know the outcome, and that's comforting to us. So the very best thing we can do is take all of these requests and lay them at your feet and believe, Lord, that with great confidence, you are ultimately in control. And we thank you for that. You always know best. Your ways are not our ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we commit these concerns to you. And I know, Lord, that there are people here tonight who need your touch. They're hurting. They need a blessing, Lord, in their lives, struggling with different things. And I just place them into your hands tonight. You're a God of compassion, a God of love and mercy. And we're depending on that, Lord. We draw from the wells of salvation tonight. pray that you would fill our cups. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible, if you will, and let's take a reading. I got a few things that I want to say, first of all, but let's read while you're standing. Exodus chapter 34, rather. Jeremy, if you could bring me up just a shade here on the monitor. Exodus chapter 34. There is absolutely, absolutely no sound system you can take out of the box and turn it on and go for it. They take weeks and weeks to tweak and adjust. And I just want to say that with Jeremy, we appreciate his tireless labor in working at this. You might think, you know, it would just be a simple thing of slide and press buttons and the way to go, but it's not. And so we have to learn a complete new system, and I really appreciate the dedication there in getting that done and the commitment to getting it done. Exodus chapter 34. This is Moses in the cleft of the rock. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. Watch how he describes himself. This is God talking about himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Who cares? Well, we'll come back to that in just a moment here. I wanted to give you a couple of announcements and requests here just as we begin. And first of all, let me say it's really nice to be back. I recognize you. Sister Rebecca, it's good to have you back. We've been monitoring your progress around the world. And it's good to have you back. God bless you. We also, Ethan McCafferty is not here tonight. He's in Canada, and he'll be back later on the weekend. I just want to say, first of all, that I appreciate Brother Aaron filling in last Wednesday night. I went into my office tonight. I didn't come with a tie from the house. I just came to the house, and I saw one that had a glow around it. It was still an amber kind of a glow. So I just grabbed it and put it on. I feel good. I feel good tonight. But I felt really bad about that when I got in Europe and got a text from Brother Chris Take. I realized I'd blown it, and... But the capable brothers over here stepped in and got it done, and we appreciate that, Brother Aaron. May God bless you. I want to say, Brother Aaron, I really appreciate your support, and I mean that very sincerely. And I wrote him and thanked him for stepping in on Wednesday night, and he said, hey, we're a team. And he said, you know, we work together, and when things go wrong, we get it fixed, and we move on. And I really appreciate his respect for me and for the church and for his ministry, and God will honor that. And I just want to say I really appreciate that. Brother Tom had a plan B, of course, as is Brother Tom. And I appreciate that as well, Brother Tom. Brother Gio and Sister Evelyn, God bless you. Good to have you with us tonight. Good to have the Petersons with us. Always a blessing to have them here. And may God bless you. But... we have our youth weekend that's coming up in September. And I need everybody to look at me when I say this, okay? And everybody to understand. These services are going to be Saturday night and two on Sunday. They are themed towards youth, but open to everyone. So we want everyone to come. And everybody said, amen. So it's not just don't stay away and say, well, it's just a youth service. It isn't. It is a service for the whole church, but we're going to theme it towards the youth. So if you want to feel younger than you do tonight, come along. And it'll be a blessing. We have a lot of kids from out around who are coming, and so therefore it'll be a wonderful time for us to be able to get together. Plus, you should not assume that because it's a youth night that Peter and Rachel are going to do everything. They're not. They need help in the kitchen. They need help cleaning up. They need help in all the facets of a meeting that we have. So you don't need to, you shouldn't need to be asked. Just go to them and say, is there anything I can do? Because after all, these are our youth. So even if your children are not one of the children who will be in the meeting, they still need help because we have to have chaperones. We have events that are taking place off-site, so they're not going to be on the grounds here in the gymnasium. And we need to have multiple chaperones there because we have insurance obligations. We have, a mandate to have so many adults there and in case something happens and so forth. So we need help. And if you're wondering whether you can help, yes, see Peter and Rachel, and they'll let you know where and when and how you can help. And that'd be great. And in the kitchen as well, because we're going to have a couple of meals at different times over that weekend. So that'll be in September. Also as well, I want to reinforce the fact that Sunday school starts on 8:31. And we really do appreciate our Sunday school team and the work that they do and all the preparation. They're already talking about the themes and the things they're going to be teaching this year. And we're excited for that. We saw last year the fruit of a lot of the teaching in all the baptisms that we did over the last couple of months. I mean, that's supernatural. I've told that to churches all over the place and ministers, and they're like, whoa, what are you? They want to know what we're doing. They want to know what we're up to here. And I told them, hey, that's an effort by the whole church, and it's Sunday school, it's ministry, it's parents, it's everything working together to commit the children to God and trusting that the Lord will deal with hearts. And we're very thankful for that. So that begins, and we appreciate Brother Peter and his time for putting all of that together, and just appreciate that very much. Now, I did not pass along this prayer request here last week, but I was in a conversation with my brother Bob up in Newfoundland, and they, a couple of the families up there were evacuated because of forest fires. And it's really strange for them to have such dry conditions up there. And they've had dangerous forest fires. They brought in the Canadian Army. They brought in naval ships and airships in order to drop water in different places. And two or three of the families at the moment are under evacuation orders, and they have immediate orders that they're already supposed to be out, and then some of them are on standby to get out because if the wind shifts, it makes a very drastic situation. So that's a concern up there. And they've asked me, I told them I would bring this need to the church as they asked me to. And I said, how do you want us to pray? And they said, pray for rain, because that's the major factor. There's been no rain, and it's really dried everything out. So then I was in Europe, and I was talking to one of the brothers, Brother Paulo, in Portugal, and he said that there are forest fires that are raging all around Porto, which is the second largest city in Portugal. That's where he lives. And he said there's one of his coworkers who was in danger of losing his house over there. And I told him we'd sure be remembering that need as well. So if you don't mind doing that, we'd appreciate remembering that need. I got to explain this because sometimes I say things and I assume everyone interprets it correctly and everyone doesn't. So I'm going to explain this very briefly here. And that was last Sunday before we left to go to Scotland. I made the statement here at the end of the service, if this is the last time I ever see you and I never speak to you again. And I said that in my own mind, in the context of what I was preaching about, but I had several people after church come to me, what do you mean? And are you, you know, is that a premonition? Is that some sort of a warning to us or something else? And I want to tell you that it was not, because I'm here. And in the context of what I was saying is that, the point was that no matter what it is you go through, whatever difficulty, whatever darkness, whatever valley, whatever else, you stay with the things that you know are true and hold on to that. And so I was using my absence as an example of, and I assume that would be a negative thing for you, if I never came back, hold on to what you know is true. Hold on to the principle of truth and the prophecies that God's given to us and so forth. Hold on to that and God will see you through. And that was the context I was saying that in. So I didn't mean it. And we're good. But that's what I meant by that. But there was no, if there was a prophecy that was about something like that, I would surely let you know more directly, that's for sure. And I'd leave a couple of ties in my office. So, but I just wanted to clear that up. But there was no indication of anything other than just a comment that I was making or an example in that context there. All right, now let's, having used up all of that time this morning, this evening, let's take a few minutes here and look in this particular subject here. And I want you to take your Bible and I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah, and I want you just to hold it up, hold it open there for a moment. Now let me review really quickly, because been a couple of weeks here since I've been on this topic here. And there is a concern that I have seen, and I wanted to address, just felt the Lord had laid it on my heart to address this subject here of the fact that many times we preach to the saved and we preach to our own. And we're very comfortable preaching to our own. We live in an age where we don't do much street evangelism. We don't do much outreach. In my early years when we came in the faith, we did a lot more outreach to people. But we live in a time where the pond is almost sane dry, which is a statement that Brother Branham made. In other words, there's not many people who come in out of the world. Not impossible for people to come in. I believe there's still some out there. And I believe we should do whatever we can to be a witness for the kingdom and a witness for truth in the last day. Isn't that right? We should be that, although we don't have many opportunities anymore. It seems like, a lot of people, a lot of times we spend ministering to believers. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. That's kind of our lot. That's where we've moved to this place. And if you look at it as it was in the days of Sodom, Abraham was in his place and Lot was in another place. And they didn't blend together. After they separated, they didn't come back together. And so God came to visit Abraham in his place, and then God also visited Sodom to see things over there and dealt with Lot. But we, in a sense, we have to be careful that we don't forget that there is a world out there and a world around us that God has placed us in by his design. So you're with coworkers, and you're with neighbors, and you're with people in your school and in your walks of life. You're rubbing shoulders with people out there who are only going to see an evidence of the kingdom of God through you. You're the only one that's going to represent that. And one of the things that I think is a natural outflow, an overflow from the Christian, is a spirit of kindness and compassion. And I feel like that many times we can think, well, they're not a part of our church and they're not a part of our way of believing the message, so we're not going to have nothing to do. We're not going to have anything to do with them at all. I think that's a wrong attitude. And I pray that God would prevent us from having an attitude like that. Jeremy, I still, if you don't mind, just crank that just a shade. I feel like I got to shout. And so therefore, there are things that go on. There are things that happen. It's better. There are things that happen among us that very often if we don't ask questions or we're not made aware of something, we don't know, because our lives are very busy. Our life is complex. There's nothing easy anymore. There seems to be nothing simple anymore. And we can let time go on and not be aware of the needs that people have just by virtue of daily life. And I think as Christians, I think if no one else should take the time to be concerned about what people are going through, it should be us. If no one else is, we should. And I think sometimes, you know, when we pray for one another and when we're concerned about one another and make an inquiry about one another, you know, I think it's good for us to dig a little deep. And I feel like as a pastor, one of the reasons that we do the update is to, the email update is to let folks know special prayer requests, things that are going on, things that are happening, upcoming procedures and different things that we can pray about. Brother Samuel going through different things here. Brother John's up for a procedure. Brother Keith has got some things going on. And I think it's just nice for us to keep those things on the burner of prayer all the time. And I think that's really important because if you know, we have lots of people around who are not part of this church who ask me to bring needs before the church because they know we pray. And people are very comforted because their name is being brought before the Lord. And I think that's a service that we should provide. I think that's a thing that we should be doing. And we should not be excluding people because they're not sitting here. We should not be excluding people because they may not believe just like you believe. They're people. And they go through things, right? When Jesus was on earth, he didn't minister to everyone who was a committed follower of him. There are times in the Bible when it says he healed all the people. And there were lots of people who were in Jesus' meetings who walked away and never saw Jesus again. There was lots of people in Brother Branham's meetings who were healed and walked away, never saw Brother Branham again. And yet the compassion of God pours out because there are needs and there always will be needs. And I think it's important for us to keep those things in mind and not only to be mindful of them, but to be empathetic towards them. Now, I've mentioned this many times, but just let me say it again. Brother Branham was down in Mexico. There was an old man who came on the platform. And this interaction probably takes, you know, 4 to 6 minutes, something like this. And Brother Branham tells it several times, and he tells it the same way every time. And back in his day, the word empathy was not a word that was commonly used. They used the word sympathy, which has been around a lot longer. And the difference between sympathy and empathy is very simple. If Kingston was out fishing and I came along and I saw his boat had flipped over and he was floundering in the water and he couldn't swim or get back in the boat. Can you swim? And good thing. But if he couldn't and he was floundering around and, just struggling to get back in the water. And I saw him from shore and I said, oh, wow, man, that's Kingston. That's too bad. He's in trouble. Praying for you, buddy. You know, that would be an expression of sympathy. I'm sorry that he's going through that. And that would be a good thing to feel, but it doesn't really help him at the moment. Empathy goes one step further. Empathy says, oh, wow, that's Kingston out there. Man, he's in trouble. I'm going to go take off my boots, take off my jacket, and swim out there with a branch or a life jacket or something. And I know how to do that. I know how to get him out of the water and go to him. So I'm leaving my world. I'm leaving my comfort zone, and I'm entering into his struggle. That's empathy. So it's not just recognizing it or identifying with it. It's actually entering into his world of suffering. That's what empathy is. So in the prayer line, Brother Branham's in Mexico. There's an old man comes up in front of him, and he's blind. He's got bare feet. And Brother Branham looks at him, and immediately he does this. He puts his foot right next to the old man's foot, and he says, poor Mexican brother. He said, not only is he blind, but he said he's poor, probably earns only so many pesos a day. And he said, I put my foot next to his to see if my shoes would fit him. In other words, I'm entering into his life in a way, and he's suffering. I'm going to give him my shoes if they fit him. And he says, he's sizing up the situation here, and he's moved with compassion over this situation. It's the only time this man's going to probably ever be next to a prophet like this and to be able to present his need before him. He doesn't say anything in English to Brother Branham. He said he just came up there and Brother Branham could tell obviously what was wrong with him. So Brother Branham starts sizing up the situation. Then the angel moved really quickly. The man's eyes popped open. Brother Branham says a very quick prayer. His eyes come open and he just takes off running. Glory, adios, takes off and he's gone off the platform and that's it. But Brother Branham is moved in compassion for the man and his situation. Now, we don't know if he's Catholic. We don't know who he was. We don't know that he ever comes back in the picture. We don't know that he becomes a believer. That's not included in the narrative here. But the compassion of God is what I want you to take note of. That, you know, God sees a situation like this. He's not putting down a bunch of filters before this man is healed. He's not having hoops that this man's got to jump through before he's healed. It's the mercy of God that's extended to him. And you know what? His mercies are new every day. And we should be very thankful for those mercies. And God shows up and does things like that in a variety of ways. Now, for instance, you know, it's just amazing. There's a story told of an old tent preacher who was preaching in Chicago years ago and back in the early 1900s. And Horace Mann was the name of the preacher. He's one of the greater preachers that you don't know. And he's just a real revivalist, but he wasn't, you know, a Billy Sunday type. He was more sedate than that. And he used to preach a lot on the love of the Father. And that was kind of his theme. And one night he was preaching and there was a great big tent and it was really full. And there was, ushers all around and, you know, trying to make sure everybody had a seat. And there was two teenage boys. They're both 14 years old. And they came across the back of the street and they were in the back doors of the tent there. And they looked in and they were going to go in. They were not Christians, but they were looking in just to see what was happening. And they couldn't find any seats at all. And so they just said, they went like this and they just, you know, just went on their way. And they started walking down the street. An usher saw them. And this usher, he looked at those two boys and they figured they probably wanted to go in and sit down. And so he decides, I'll squeeze them in there. And he takes off running down the street and catches the two boys and brings them back. And he says, hey guys, stay right here a second. I'll get you a seat and bring you in. He finds two seats, three rows from the front, thousands of people there. And he brings them in and sits them down in the stadium there. And they are listening and they're enthralled by this service, by the preacher there. And they both go up to the altar and give their heart to the Lord. They're both 14 years old. One of them was Billy Graham. And the second one was, his name was Wilson. I can't remember his first name, but his name was Wilson, who became Billy Graham's manager all of his life. He's the one who orchestrated all the administration and moving the team this place and that place and, you know, doing all the coordination for Billy Graham. And both of them gave their lives to Christ that night. And I will say this, that our job is not really to change the world, but it is to change somebody else's world. And in terms of hero, that usher really was the hero of the moment. Because he recognized just in that moment here the thing that needed to be done and did the right thing, went after those boys and brought it back. Of course, the ministry of the word was there to help and so forth. But our job is not to change the world because there's usually a lot of things that we can't change about the world. But we can change somebody's world and change, you know, things that happen to them. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember. Now, let me just draw back here in Hebrews chapter 2, and Paul writes, he said, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So God is interested in reconciliation. He's interested in bringing you from where you are to where you need to be. God's always interested in doing that. And we know from the scripture that he cares for us. And because that is the case, and he came to earth to live and to suffer like we suffer, he is in that himself. He's Verse 18, for in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he's able to succor or comfort them that are tempted. So he knows what it's like, not by just knowledge, but by experience. Right? He knows what it's like for you to go through what you're going through because of his own experience, not just because he's an all-knowing God. Can you say amen? Amen. So he knows what that's like, and therefore he's a better helper because he's gone through it. He's seen it himself. He's experienced it himself. So if you have your book of Nehemiah open up here, let's just go to chapter 2. And this is a story, how it opens up, how it all starts out here. And in chapter 2 and verse 1. So Nehemiah's got the burden for going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding, going back out of captivity. And it says, and it come to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. And wherefore the king said unto me, why is thou countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. So when they went into the king, they had to act a certain way and had to have, be in a sense emotionalist when they were in front of the king as a sign of respect. But he goes in and he's brokenhearted. He's crying. He's upset. And it's in verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, let me go back and let me rebuild the city here. And if you don't mind, I'd like to have your permission to do that. Let me go back and rebuild my city. So in other words, my point is this, is that when a person is most effective when they can feel it in their heart first before they actually go do what they need to do. So this is not just a job for Nehemiah. Nehemiah's got the burden. He sees Jerusalem in the state that it's in, and it breaks his heart. I mean, he's weeping here over the situation, and he's moved in a way that, King, I just got to go back. I got to go back and do something. I just can't leave it like this because this is Jerusalem, the city of the great king. This is God's place. I got to go back and do what I can. And I believe that sometimes God allows us to be able to see certain things in order for us to know how to help and be compassionate in certain situations. I'm diverting here this evening here, but I just wanted to say that I was over in Scotland and had the meetings over there with the brothers, and I was pretty surprised because I had a sneaking suspicion, and I asked the people, I said, how many of you, the first night, how many of you are from Zimbabwe? And 98.5% of them put their hand up. There's a couple from Nigeria, some from Kenya. They're all basically African except one other brother and me and Sister Becky. And I was just absolutely, I was amazed. And I thought, what am I doing here? I know someone who should be over here ministering to this group of people. And I said, by the way, Brother Aaron sends over his greetings. Oh, yeah, and they break out into applause. You know, they all know Brother Aaron. I'm thinking, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. I know someone who belongs over here. But, you know, I got to talking to them, and I got... The pastor who's there, Brother Passmore, he's just a great young man, very intelligent young man. He's involved in investments. He works full time in an investment firm, and just a great brother. And he wanted me to come over. He was in a convention last year that I ministered in Europe. And he went away with such a burden for his own families. I was ministering to another church on family matters. And he said, we've never heard things like this. He said, would you come and minister to our families over here? So they invited families from lots of different little churches around England, Wales, Ireland, Scotland. And they were all in there. And he was just so delighted that we were there and tackling these subjects for them and talking. They probably had 100 young people who were there. It was just amazing the turnout that they had. And, you know, he actually had sent me an offering before I got there to help pay for our travel. And I thought, wow, that's really gracious of him to do that, because I know they're not wealthy people at all. And he sent me money to help purchase a plane ticket. And so I took that money and used it towards purchasing the ticket, and then went on over there and got to talking to him at the end of the meeting. And he was talking about how that they were, I said, do you have your own church building? And he said, no, we were renting from the Baptist church for a long time. And for years and years, we were renting from the Baptist church. And all of a sudden, someone in the Baptist church took a look in the message, and they asked Passmore, do you believe this and this and this? And he said, yes, that's our belief. And he said, well, he said, there's the door. He said, we never want you to come back here and use this church again, and put them out. And they were out completely. And all they had available to them was to rent a school, a public school, and they took a couple of classrooms and took the divider out between the classrooms, and that's their church. They pay for it just on a monthly basis there. And as he was telling me that, I just began to ask myself, you know, there are situations that God puts us in because he's trying to teach us something or show us something and mold us in a certain way. There's situations that, you know, it seems like most other churches are not in this situation, but we're in this situation. So we've been praying that God would change it for us and help open up other doors. And yet nothing seems to be opening up. And, you know, as far as having money to purchase, very expensive to live in Scotland, a very expensive country to do anything in and build and so forth. And I was just thinking, it was on my heart to help him and to be able to do whatever I could. And I'm just in contact with him now to try to figure out if there's a way that somehow I could help that church to get their own building, to get their own place, because it really makes a lot of difference. And we should, let me tell you something, we should never take for granted the fact that we have our own building. Amen. And we don't have to set up equipment and set up chairs every service and take them down every service and put away everything and then set it back up again. You have no idea how thankful you really should be that we don't have to do that. I'm thankful that we have this. I'm thankful that we have the fellowship hall. I'm thankful that we have the grounds that we have and the facilities that we have. But you know what? Our ministry here, our ministry, and I say our ministry because it's our ministry, is not just to us right here. We have responsibility as being connected to the Bride of Christ all over the world. And when I took this church back in 2006, and by the way, next year is going to be our 20th anniversary of being here. But when I took this church, I reminded the church that I feel a burden for, you know, the missions and different things that go on in the world and the printing and so forth. And we're involved in lots of different areas, lots of different parts of the world. And we're not here to stockpile a bunch of money. We're not here to build who's got the biggest church. We're not here to build who's got the best reputation or anything at all like that. We're here to serve the Lord, number one. Amen. And secondly, we're here to serve God's people, second. And then three comes us. And I think that's a kind of a good way of looking at it, because we are people who know what it's like to go through difficult things and to have a feeling for what people go through so that we can know how to help them. Now, sometimes God is teaching people certain things. Sometimes God is using situations to mold a congregation and to shape them. And then there's other times other situations where they've just fallen into hard times, and it's good to help them. And you have to, very often you have to know how to help, because you can mess up the situation by not helping the right way. And you have to have wisdom in knowing how to do that. But what I'm saying is that, you know, and when I walked away, I went back and I took the money that he had given me to pay for travel and gave it all back to him and gave him more besides. And he wrote me, he said, we're supposed to give you the offering. And I said, I want you to use this how you feel to use it. However you want to put it in your building fund, you want to use it for the expenses of the camp or whatever else you have. We want you to be able to have that, because I really appreciate you giving me that. But that's not why I came. That's not why I'm here. And I want to be able to know how to help, and let's be in dialogue about how we can possibly help in your situation here. Because you feel it in your heart first, and then you realize, okay, now how do we go about this? And Lord, is there something I can do? Is there some way I can help? Is something I can accomplish here in this situation? Because I want God to be able to use me like he used the usher to run after Billy Graham and bring him back to the meeting. Your part may be inconsequential in terms of notoriety and the people no one else in the world may ever know. That's not important at all. But we're put on earth here for more than just to learn doctrine and sit in the pew and see who gets to go first in the rapture. You know, we're part of a body. And you probably don't know because it's too early today, but Brother Wellington is with us tonight. I appreciate you being here tonight, Brother Wellington. And today he was let go of his job. And, you know, that changes the situation certainly in his life. And I told him, I guess, sent him a quote where, you know, Brother Branham says, you know, why should we be afraid? And we trust God for the future. And, you know, that's really true. We've seen God answer prayer in John James's situation here about jobs and many other situations that we can name off here. And I just, when I heard that today and I thought of Brother John and I thought of other situations here, we've never seen God fail because God doesn't fail. Amen. God knows exactly what he's doing. His timing is always perfect, and he knows just exactly what the best solution to a problem is. But to me, when there's a situation comes up, that's an opportunity for us to act on behalf of someone who's within the body that we can help. I hope I'm making some sense here tonight. Because we're a part of one another. And I think a lot of times, like I say, we can get so comfortable in just ministering in a normal way to people who are, you know, just kind of within our own ranks here that sometimes we forget there are other things that people go through. There are other things that people experience. And I think that we should be able to be used by God to minister in any way God wants because we are his hands and we are his feet. It might seem really simple to you, but, you know, I think it's important for us to be mindful of those things here. So let me just say this, that I don't have something here. In the message, I know my Redeemer, Brother Branham says, no matter how little you are and how big or how unimportant you are, you're here to serve a purpose. And every part of our body is to serve a purpose. And if we were put here for a purpose, there's nothing can destroy us until God's purpose is fulfilled. God ensures that. And nothing can harm us until that purpose that God has put us here for has been made manifest. And no matter how much trouble we have and how much heartache or sorrow that we go through, all of these are reasons, and there's a reason for it. There's a reason for all those things that happen to us. Now, I'll just drop a natural example in here for you. When we were over in the meeting in Scotland there, we were staying for a couple of nights in the town of Dunfermline. And this is just a little town. I had never heard of it before. And we wound up being in the city there, and the meetings were held in a Boy Scout camp that were just outside the boundary of the city. And we found in the guidebooks there in the city that's the birthplace of Andrew Carnegie, Carnegie Hall, and all of the great things that Andrew Carnegie did. And they have his house there still that he grew up in. And it's just a little stone house in the middle of downtown on a hill. And when you went in, you realize, wow, this is a small house, you know, for such a great man. Because at one point, he was the wealthiest man in the entire world, on the entire planet. He was the wealthiest man. And his father was a weaver, had a weaving loom and made fabric and so on. And his job was actually replaced because they brought in steam looms in his day, and they replaced all the people who did manual weaving on the looms. And when we looked at the house, we went inside. They have a museum there, and then they have his house still attached. And we went into the house, and we were looking around. And lo and behold, out of the four rooms in the house, the Carnegies lived in one room of that house. The other three rooms were owned by another family across the hallway, and then the bottom two floors were places where all the looms were. And so they lived in one room, and they had two beds there, and they had a little cook stove, and the bathrooms were out on the street somewhere. And I mean, it was just the most incredible, simple kind of a situation. It was just absolutely amazing. And he wound up, to make a long story short, he wound up going to Philadelphia or Pittsburgh is where it was, and they had relatives that had already migrated overseas and gone to Pittsburgh and set up home there. So they made the decision, because the steam looms came in, that they were going to go overseas and live in America. So he did, and went over and got a job himself. Andrew Carnegie did, and very poor upbringing here, but eventually worked his way up and saved up enough money, and eventually bought U.S. Steel. And realized that in America, when they were laying all the railroads and stuff, they were making all of this steel in a very expensive way. And he knew back in England they were making steel differently. Somehow he knew that there was a different method. He came back to England, learned how they were making it back there, came back to America, and made steel in a much more efficient and cheaper way. So he dominated the entire steel market. And that's the time when they were laying all the railroad lines all the way out west, and they were building all the bridges across the rivers, and they were making all the ships and all the rest of it. And Andrew Carnegie was right at that perfect place, perfect time, with the perfect product, and wound up building up U.S. Steel to where it was so incredibly wealthy, and then was bought out, and all of this money came to him. He wrote an essay called The Gospel of Wealth. And in that gospel, he made a statement that the man that dies thus rich dies disgraced. And so he spent the last 20 years of his life giving away most of his fortune. He was a philanthropist. And he opened up over 2,600 libraries and stocked the libraries in different countries. And there's libraries here in North Carolina. And there's several things here in North Carolina that are as a result of Andrew Carnegie. And he's an example of someone who, in a natural sense, did everything he could with the wealth that he was given under the circumstances to help people in whatever way he could. He never had it to begin with. He was poor, and as Brother Branham says in this quote here, he says, God's got a purpose for things, no matter how much trouble and heartaches and sorrows we go through. He says there's a reason for all of it. And Carnegie, became an ambassador for peace and so forth, and did a lot of great and good things in the world here. And it's just amazing how that one person with the right kind of a mindset, the right kind of a view, helped so many people, even though he was not connected to most of these people. Brother Branham said, now, Mrs. Bosworth, who was the wife of F.W. Bosworth, who worked with Brother Branham, he said, I'm picking up in the middle of a quote here, and Brother Branham talks about a girl who was 18 years old, who was in Brother Branham's meetings, and she was selling literature outside of Brother Branham's meetings on the street. And when Brother Branham was testifying, he said he was going to pray for the people, and he said, if you have a prayer card, we're going to have people with the prayer cards come over here. And Brother Branham starts talking about cross-eyed babies. Because you remember when his daughter died, she was in so much pain that her eyes crossed, and that really deeply affected Brother Branham, to the place where he never ever prayed for a cross-eyed baby, but they were healed immediately when he prayed for them. That was his testimony consistently. And he said there were over 300 cases where, and he was testifying of this in the meeting here, is testifying of the fact that there was over 300 babies that he had prayed for, and immediately their eyes came open, and he had a real heart of compassion because of his daughter over cross-eyed babies. And so this 18-year-old girl was in the meeting, but she was out in the back, and he said this church, he said, was double the size of the auditorium he was in, and she was way down in the back outside selling literature out there. And this girl was standing there selling the stuff, but she was crying, and Sister Bosworth came by, and she was wondering why the girl was so upset. And she said, Miss Bosworth, I seen all those cross-eyed people healed. I heard about that. But if I could just get in there and get in that prayer line, because she was cross-eyed herself. And Mrs. Bosworth, compassion, went out to the child and said, honey, if you'll walk right back around where you can see him, see Brother Branham, don't just imagine now, but believe with all your heart that that's a gift of God that's operating there. I'll assure you he will call you out in a few minutes. So he told her exactly where to stand. And she encouraged her, believe with all your heart that that's a gift of God. And I was praying for the sick on the platform, and I had my back turned to the girl, and all at once I felt that faith set in. He said she was on a different level. And I looked around, and I couldn't pick it out. There was too many people just standing there, congested, and I knew it was coming from there, and I tried to discern what kind of a spirit it was. Her faith had moved up into that category.
And I turned around. I finally found her. And he said, oh, twice the distance of this building, spotted where she was, and she had a green coat on. And I said, young lady standing back there with cross eyes, green coat, don't fear no more. God has healed you. Her eyes went perfectly normal. And that's just one of the thousands of cases that happened that way. Oh, we thank God for a God of compassion who will heal. We thank God for a prophet who was used of God and so sensitive to the Spirit of God. But we also got to thank God for Mrs. Bosworth, who caught the spirit of that girl and told her exactly where to stand. And you stand here and you believe a certain way. And what was it that touched God? It was not her sight of her presence. It was the faith that Brother Branham knew he was being pulled. He couldn't see her, but the faith was pulling him around and getting his attention. And he realized she's out there somewhere. I can't see her, but she's out there somewhere. So you got to understand that God will always reward compassion. God will always reward compassion. There are many beggars who were in the city in Jerusalem and in Judea. Many afflicted people who could not make their livelihood in the field working. Well, I've hugged lepers in my arms. I used to think that it was contagious, but it isn't. Leprosy is caused by insufficient diet. And it's not contagious. And I've had lepers with no hands, no ears, eat off, just stand there and hug them, and they'd weep down in Africa and India and different places where they'd have so much leprosy. I was watching a man one day when he was in Bombay, and the American people had given me some money to give to the poor. So it was Brother Bram's experience in Calcutta. And I just love to do those things and change the money into rupees. And I started into the street to give it to the beggars. He said, poor people, and they almost had to get the militia to get me back in again, just running all over me. And all night, he said, when they learned I had some money, I was staying in the Taj Hotel, he said, I could hear them hollering, Padre, Padre, all night, because here was somebody who was showing compassion to the people and had money to give away. And these people were, you know, they were going to trample Brother Branham in order to get some of that help. That's the desperate situation that he said. As a matter of fact, Brother Branham said, if you have anything to give away in your homes, he said, clothes or anything, give it to me. He said, we'll send it to India. He said it was the most difficult country that he had ever seen in his lifetime. And so what I'm simply saying is that, you know, here's Brother Branham in a situation where just as a human being looking at the people and looking at the situation here, these people are not believers, right? These people are just people within the community having tough time just to make ends meet, as he talks about in the beginning here, who could not make their livelihood in the field working. And then all of a sudden someone comes along and shows compassion. There is a dearth in the land when it comes to compassion. There's a lack when it comes to compassion. And all I'm doing tonight here in this little series, Who Cares, is that I think if there's any people on earth who should be able to show compassion and show care to other people, I really do believe it should be us. Brother Branham said, now Jesus walking through the pool of Emmaus, he said, Emmanuel, full of power, virtue, love, compassion, walked by the screaming multitudes begging for mercy, never opened his mouth and said a word to any of them. And I believe if he had told that whole multitude, every one of you are healed, they all would have got up and went home. Well, then why didn't he do that? And he said, here's the reason. And this is an interesting conversation because there's lots of other things Brother Ram said about this man and about his situation. But we won't go into that. I just wanted to bring you a point here. And God himself manifested in flesh, moved down along those people and went over to a man, not a cripple, but went to this man and twisted, blind, and halt, a man laying on a pallet. He said something there, and he passed right through them. And if he was full of love and had, if he was full of love, why didn't he have compassion on all of them? And Brother Branham brings this up many, many times in his ministry. He simply says, people don't know what compassion is. Compassion and love is the will of God. Compassion and love is the will of God. And you can only exercise that as God gives it, not human emotional passion, not emotional love, but divine love, which can be rendered and given by God. Now, the reason I include that is because I want you to understand, you know, with the church over in Scotland there and the brothers there, if we're going to help in any way, I would like to be led by God to help them in the way that God would want me to. And not just out of human emotional, because you can waste a lot of money in human emotional love. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that you want to do it the best way you can, and that is under the leadership of Almighty God. Does that make sense? You know, Brother Bram's got a pocket full of rupees and he's giving it out to Indian people there. You know, that's a natural response to the needs that they have. Not a bad thing at all. But you know what? God has brought a prophet to India to give the people of India the very best thing he could give them. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the light of the hour and the supernatural manifestation that God is alive and not dead. Right? He's given them the best thing there. But he's got money that people has given him in order to give the people over there in India, because the need is great, and certainly it was. But you can understand there's different kinds of, we can look at this in different ways. There are different kinds of compassion that we can show. Because it looks like with all of those people waiting for the angel to stir the waters, Jesus could have come in and healed all of them, but he didn't. He went to one and talked to that one, and it had nothing to do with the waters, but came in and took that man by the hand, and there was a reason that he did that. And then that man walked out of that place, and he was completely healed. And Jesus left. Because he's under a leadership by God to do certain things. And I'm telling you, so are we. God has placed us here in the last day to do certain things. And God's got a purpose. That's why we're still here. We would not be here if God didn't have a purpose for us to be here. We're here more than just to earn degrees and earn money and, have our house paid off. All good things, but we're here for more than that. Amen. We serve at the pleasure of the King. Amen. We serve and live for His purpose, not ours. And compassion is obviously a part of that, because compassion and love is the will of God. And so therefore you want to be moved by God's kind of divine love, which can only be rendered and given by God. And I say, Lord, help us to be able to help one another, and help us to be able to help folks in other parts of the world. Help us to help wherever we can under the inspiration of Almighty God, because we want to do it the right way. Am I making sense? Because it's logically and emotionally, there are lots of things you can do, and you'll never satisfy the needs that exist in this world. Never. You'll never rectify all the poverty in this world. You'll never alleviate all the suffering in this world. You'll never bring everyone to a place. You'll never bring everyone to a state of contentment in this world. That's not our job. That's not our job. Our job is not to change the world, but to change somebody's world. And I want to do that, and I want us to be thinking that way, according to God's will. Brother Branham says in the message, faith, he's taken our sins that we might take his righteousness. And man just can't keep his promise to God. His adversary is too great. And God, knowing that, he was determined to save man, so he made a covenant unconditional. And how can anything happen to you but those that he knew he foreknew, and those he foreknew he predestinated, and so forth. So quit being scared. God's driving the ship, not you and I. We're just to stay on it. We are not driving the ship. We have not determined the destiny of the ship. God's driving it, not you and me. We're just to stay on it. God made a promise. God keeps his promise. There are many times we feel like we'd like to jump off this ship, and we'd like to probably get on a different ship. Every other ship looks great, just like the grass is always greener on the other side. But I'll say this, the grass on the other side needs to be mowed just like the grass on this side of the fence. So quit being scared. God's driving the ship, not you and me. We're just to stay on it. And God made a promise. So it's important for us to stay with it and to follow God's leading in order to do what God wants us to do. Brother Branham said, and I'm going to wrap it up. He said, but do you know what is it? He said, it's a hope instead of faith. And he's talking about the difference between the two. And faith does the job right now. Hope doesn't, hopes for it, but faith is the product. Faith really does it. We have lots of hope, but not much faith. So we want to change from hope today to positive faith. And there's only one way that we can get positive faith, and that's by positive thinking of positive things. Positive thinking of positive things. So no matter what your situation is, and this may seem really simplistic, this may seem really elementary, but I will tell you this. Negative thinking, which is quite contagious, doesn't really help very much in most people's situation. It only makes more people around you negative. And in a situation like with Brother Wellington, and I'm not telling him what he needs to do, I'm just saying this, that we're in a position where we as a congregation, we're in a blessed position. And look around tonight. We're a blessed congregation. Not only because of the material side of things, but look around. We're looking at people who have survived. They have come through some very difficult things and been overcomers of some very difficult things. And I believe that if there was another chapter to be written out of, you know, the story of Hebrews 11 of the faithful, you'd have lots of members of the bride in this last day who also could be saying, you know, of Samson and Barak and all the different people who believe God, by faith they did this and by faith they did that. I believe that we have people in our time, in our age, who by faith have stood because God, inspired them and they kept on going when it would have been easier to stop and they just kept pressing on. And I think, you know, from our assembly here, I'm thankful for what God has done in individual lives. I'm thankful for what God has done in my life. And allowing us to be able to be here 20 years and to be able to minister the gospel and to be able to do so much in different parts of the world and so forth. I'm thankful for that. And I pray that God would continue to give me that burden to do even more in the days that are upcoming. But I want to do it God's way. And we've seen God do great things in our assembly. I think we should take great encouragement from the testimonies of people that have been blessed in our assembly here. And with Brother Wellington, you know, to take that and say, hey, if God did that for Brother John, or God did that for this brother, or God did that for this family here, the same God can also help me in my situation here. And the best thing I can do is just take it in a positive way and give it to God and say, God, you saw this coming before I did. You knew it was going to happen. But here I am. I'm presenting myself in faith, standing here, believing that somehow or another, all this is going to work for good to them that love God. And then we're all called according to his purpose. Even though when you're going through it, you don't feel like that. And it doesn't sound like that. But let me tell you, God's not lost control. God's still got control. He's the one that's driving the ship. You're not driving the ship. He's driving the ship. Your job is just to stay with it. And I believe when we stay with it, we stay in the comfort of people who are like-minded according to the faith. Let's stand to our feet. I'm glad we have an atmosphere. I'm glad we have a congregation like that. I'm glad we have people around us who believe and trust in the Lord. I'm glad that we have a people who will join in prayer and just entrust our needs before God. I'm grateful that we have that. Aren't you glad that we have that? I'm glad that we have testimonies that we can share and evidences that God is alive. He's not dead. God didn't stop answering prayer when Brother Branham went off the scene, but he's still a prayer answering God. And prayer changes things. And I believe that with all my heart. Because things happen without you causing them. Things happen without you bringing it on. But they happen. And let me tell you, there are some things that we could probably change in our lives, but there's some things that you didn't bring on in your life, and they happen nonetheless. Let me tell you, God's got you either way. Amen. Whatever your situation, God's got you in his hand either way. And he knows exactly what we have need of. That might be super simple tonight. It might be super elementary. But sometimes it's just nice to be reminded of simple things. Heavenly Father, we stand before you as a people, Lord, who are in a situation, Lord, where we realize we'd never be where we are except for the grace of God that's been given to us. May, Lord, we be used as a people to have a heart of compassion to those who need it. And Lord, in that, may we be mindful of your will and your way. Because, Lord, we never want to cross over something that you're trying to accomplish in someone's life. But, Lord, you have blessed us with great resources. You have blessed us, Lord, with great, great testimonies and evidences of faith. You've given us, Lord, evidence that you're alive and moving among us, and we're thankful for that. I pray, dear God, that whichever way you lead us, whichever way you steer us, that people would look at us as an assembly and not be able to say no one cares, but this people care. And I pray, dear God, that we can do that because we know you care for us. And so now, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd minister to the needs among us here tonight. And there are many. There are people, Lord, who are trapped by forest fires. There are people, Lord, searching for employment. There are people who have relatives who are slipping away from this world. And there are people here tonight who have physical needs in their bodies. There are some people who are hurting. Some people who are asking questions. And we know that we could never overwhelm you. We could never bring too much to your throne. We can never pile up too many things at the foot of the cross. But you always have an answer. So in Jesus' name, I commit these people to you, Lord. Pray that you administer, Lord Jesus, to all of those folks that are reaching out to you even now. And may we all have a heart of compassion one towards another in the right way. And let us be led by you to show mercy, compassion, because we've experienced things ourselves. Go with us, Lord, through the balance of this week. Bless our fellowship. And may our hearts, Lord, be in tune with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Give me Jesus from the top. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
What's the first line? It's B flat. What's the first line? I love you, Lord. Your mercy never fails me.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Of your voice, you have led me through the
commune with me. That's it. Placing needs of your people before you. Lord, in this sweet, powerful presence, and in an atmosphere of faith, we believe your mercies, they fail not. You're a God of compassion. You're a God, Lord, who's all forgiving. And Lord, you remember not iniquity against us. That's how you described yourself to Moses in the cleft of the rock. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would show that same mercy to us tonight. Lord, may we in turn show that mercy to others. Lord, we are what we are by the grace of God. And standing, Lord, in your presence tonight, we believe, Lord, it'll take eternity for us to give thanks for all you've done. You're a God who forgives. You're a God who provides. You're a God who still delivers and still saves. And Lord Jesus, we pray now in the name of Jesus that you would answer prayer, Lord, and minister to those needs, Lord, that people are reaching out to you about. Have your way, Lord, we pray. Minister to those, Lord, who are listening tonight. And may, Lord, you somehow give strength across the waves, Lord. And encourage those people whose lives, Lord, are heavy with trouble and sickness. Commit them to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, especially for Brother Wellington tonight. We thank, Lord, of Sister Angie's brother. And, Lord, we place them into your hands, O God. We pray also, Lord, for the people in the path of those fires. And we know, Lord, that you know all about it, and we commit them to you. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your tender mercies tonight. Have your way, and Lord, protect us and watch over us is our prayer. We'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. And amen. Sing it as you go tonight. God bless you.
I'll meet you there. Between the wings.
Amen.